Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to everyone. I hope that you are all having a very good Sabbath. I do have a quick announcement. March 19th, which is 2 weeks away, will be the Men's Macho Meal Potluck. So, men, be preparing your dish that you plan on bringing. And we're going to treat you ladies royally with some of the best food you've probably had all year. I'm setting the bar high, gentlemen. That will be March 19th. It's only 2 weeks away, so be thinking about that, what you want to be bringing and getting your recipes together and everything for that. I also have a note from, I talked to Richard McLean this week, And he asked me to pass on to everybody that they miss us, they love us, they wish they could be here with us. And of course, we feel the same about them and everyone who is at home watching us. We wish they could all be here. But he asked me to specifically to pass that message on that he just really miss being here with us. They are going through a little bit of health issues right now. Barb is home from the hospital, and they had to put a port in, and they have to administer antibiotics every evening through the port. So please keep them in your prayers. It is good that she's home, but she is still suffering with the infection that she had. I appreciated Mr. Nick's sermonette this afternoon. It's going to dovetail well into what I would like to speak about. I'm going to look at some ways today that we can strengthen our relationship with God. This time of the year, we begin focusing on everything that God has done for us, the sacrifice that was made, and we start thinking more about what it is He's given us to do, the walk that we must take. And we want to be good Christians. It is the walk that we've been called to do. We want to make sure we're doing it right. So today we're going to look at some tools for spiritual growth. It's always a good time to reflect on it and look at these tools and ask ourselves, are we using these properly? Are we using them often enough? Are we doing what we should be doing? The first one we're going to look at is prayer. Prayer is very important. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. As our Father, He wants to hear from us, and this is a very powerful tool for spiritual growth. You know, as parents, we want to hear from our children. We love it when they send us a text even, or give us a call, or ask us for advice, or tell us what's going on in their lives. Well, God is the same way. He wants to know what's going on with us. He wants to know what we're thinking. He wants to know, how do we look at things that's going on in the world, and what is our take on the events that are happening? And it strengthens the bond between God and ourselves to have that regular conversation. You know, if you don't talk to somebody regularly, you can grow apart. And it's the same with God. Jesus Christ set the example for us. He prayed many times. He would bless food before they ate it, and we see very many scriptures of Christ going off to pray. He would pray often to the fathers, so much so that the disciples came to Him and asked Him, teach us to pray. They wanted to know how would they go about praying properly to God. So he gave them a model, and that model is still relevant for us today. It's a good outline that we should use. Let's consider why the disciples asked Christ to teach them to pray. What was the example that they had? What did they see from the religious leaders? Let's turn over to Luke 18, starting in verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9, a parable here that there are so many lessons that can be taken from, but we're looking at it specifically for prayer. Luke 18, starting in verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So we see they have an attitude problem to begin with. Verse 10, Christ says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now Pharisees were looked up to and tax collectors were despised among the people. Nobody liked the tax collectors. For good reason, we still don't like the tax collectors today, do we? Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed, and we're told thus with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. To me, that is so bizarre that this man would point out somebody on the street next to him and say, I'm not like that guy. That had to be a real boost for that guy's morale. Verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why did the tax collector go down to his house justified rather than the other one? Because God heard his prayer. It was a true prayer. It was an opening up of his heart. The Pharisee prayed with himself about himself. He started out telling God all the things he doesn't do. You know, I'm not like other men. I'm not a robber or an adulterer or an evildoer. Then he spoke about all the religious practices he had observed, fasting twice a week and giving tithes. Who was he really telling that to? Anyone that wanted to hear him. He was bragging. He was bragging about what a good person he was. He thought he was praying, but the only one he was really praying to was himself. When we pray, we should not be praising ourselves to God. We should be praising God. So when his disciples said, teach us to pray, they had good reason to ask him, because that was the example that they saw from the religious leaders of their day of how to pray. So Christ gave them this brief outline about some of the most important things to pray about on a daily basis. Commonly called the Lord's Prayer, it's found in Luke 11 and Matthew's chapter 6. Let's turn over to Luke 11, starting in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So obviously Christ was doing it different than what they had seen. He wasn't standing in front of them all telling God of all of his virtues. He went off on his own in a secret place and prayed. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say. Now, some take this to mean that Christ is saying, say this, pray this. This is what you should be doing. The wording's a little more clear in Matthew 6, verse 9, when Christ says, in this manner you shall pray. Not to repeat these words over and over and over as a prayer, but to use this as an outline. Going on, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's break this prayer down and see what Christ is teaching his disciples through this prayer outline. One thing that we notice is that Christ opens and closes this prayer by praising God. All the focus and attention is on God. It sets the mind frame of who we're talking to. He starts out by saying, "Our Father in heaven." We need to be mindful of who it is that we're addressing. It is the great God of heaven, and we are very privileged to be able to come before Him that way. We are privileged to have a close relationship as His children. We're privileged that He wants to hear from us. He wants us to talk to Him. The our focus, when we say our Father in heaven, is an outward one. That means we should be including others in our prayers. It shouldn't just be about us. You know, it's not that we're reminding God that He's the Father of these people who are suffering. It's we're reminding ourselves He's everyone's Father. And we should include everyone in our prayers. Hallowed be your name. We express a desire that God's name and all that it stands for be treated as holy. God's name is not treated as holy right now. God's name should be praised, honored, and respected by all. But we're not unaware that God's name is almost a swear word that people use. And in fact, it is phrased with other words and it becomes a swear word. There's no respect there. There's no hallowing God's name. God's name is not honored on the lips of most people. That is one thing that we should make sure that we do in our prayer. Honor God's name. And that means we should know some of God's names. We should know because His names tell us who He is and what He does. God's known by many names throughout the Bible. He's a healer. He's a justifier. There's a lot of names that we can go through that tell us about God's character. And we should be thankful for all of them. Next, Christ says, "Your kingdom come." We should express an eager support for God's plan. That should not be hard for us to do. It should not be hard to see the suffering, to watch the news of what's going on in this world and pray for God's kingdom to come, for His plan to be enacted. There's so many problems in this world that can only be fixed by Christ's return. You know, we have race issues. They're never going to be fixed. We have neighbors who hate neighbors, countries who hate the neighboring countries. Some of these things will never be fixed until Christ comes back and teaches the way to peace. Man can't do it. Man has tried. Man can't do it. We should be praying that God's kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes we think we know what's best, right? We know how we want a problem to work out. We know a solution we want to take, or we know a path we want to follow. Nothing could be better than God's will being done. In our lives, in others' lives, for the sake of the world, nothing could work out better than God's will being done on earth just as it is in heaven. And God's will is done in heaven for sure. And we want His will to be done here. We should be seeking God's will in our lives. Seeking it and obeying it. If we're saying it without living it, then we're just being hypocrites. Christ goes on and says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We should never lose sight of the fact that we cannot exist without God. God gives us what we need. God provides for us. This is the part where we're able to express our needs, our wants, our desires to God. God knows the desires of our heart, but He wants us to tell Him. He wants to hear about it. And a lot of this should be directed towards other people. I would love to see peace in the Ukraine right now. And I know there are other wars going on in this world that don't get our attention. There are other people suffering in this world right now that aren't getting the attention that the Ukrainians are getting right now. And it should hurt our heart to see all of that. And we should be praying for all of these people. But it's not wrong to ask for physical and spiritual blessings for ourselves also. God wants to hear that, just like we want to hear from our children. And we should be thankful to God for what He's already given us. This is a perfect part of the prayer, to remember what God has given us, to remember answered prayers He's already done for us, and to thank Him, to remember what's been done. Christ then says, "And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We want that forgiveness. We want to be forgiven. We know that there is a path to forgiveness. We want that blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. We should express our appreciation that it's possible. We should express our appreciation that Jesus Christ was willing to do what He did for us, for each one of us. It should be personal to us. And one of the best ways to seek forgiveness is to be forgiving. Because when people do something against us, it's a little bit harder to let go of than when we offend God sometimes, isn't it? It's like, yeah, but that person, they knew better. That really hurt. Well, we killed Christ with our sins. That really hurt. We're all responsible for that. So if we want forgiveness, then we too need to be forgiving. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, we're told, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's a pretty serious thing that we forgive other people for when they have offended us or sinned against us. That was Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. The next part of the prayer is, "And lead us not into temptation." This follows asking forgiveness because for many times what we're asking is that we would learn lessons from what we've done wrong, so that we don't have to suffer the consequences of it. We don't want to continue in that way of life because sin leads to negative consequences. So we're asking God, shield us from our own stupidity, really, most of the time. I know I made a mistake, and I know that there's a lot of things that can happen because of that. Please help me to avoid it and help me to learn the lesson so that I don't stay in that pattern that causes pain in my life. But deliver us from the evil. We ask for protection from harm, from calamity, from things that are directed at us. You know, we have an enemy. Sometimes we don't always think that through. We have an enemy, and he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy everybody, but he really wants to destroy us. He wants to separate us from God. We have to ask for protection. We seek deliverance from the evil one, Satan, and his demonic accomplices, along with the society that they have influenced. You know, the scripture says at some point they will kill us and think that they're doing good. We want to be delivered from that. We do not want to be under the influence of Satan. And then Christ goes on and says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." We end our prayers just as we began them, glorifying God, praises to God, understanding and appreciating that God is eternal, and we look forward to His kingdom. again, as we go on and society gets darker and there's more evil happening in this world, that desire should be stronger and stronger in our lives. We want to let God know we are looking forward to that. We want to be a part of that. Help us to be there. Help us to be the person that you can use in your kingdom. And the concluding word mentioned in Matthew 6, verse 13, amen, means truly, or so be it. Our prayers should be honest. We should be willing to just lay it all out to God. God already knows what we're thinking. He already knows what we've done. We should be honest with God in our prayers. In line with all that, Christ's instruction also tells us that what we pray in the Father, what we pray to the Father, we should pray in His name. That's from John 16, verse 24 and John 16, verse 26. So it's fitting to include the phrase, in Christ's name, we pray. I pray. We should ask this in Christ's name. So this outline should help answer the question, what do I pray about? Because some people are like, I don't even know what to pray about. If we take this outline and we break it down like we just did, and then you start filling in the sections, things that can be prayed for, it won't be as hard as you think to find things or people to pray about or for. Finding something to pray about, especially when we're living in the midst of Satan's world, should not be a struggle. It should be becoming more and more obvious at all times. Ask God for help in your prayer life. As I said, God wants to hear from you. Ask for His help. Put in the effort, and the words will come. And they'll have a deep impact on your spiritual life. The next tool I want to look at is Bible study. Our own personal Bible study. God did not leave us without a guide to live by. We're His creation, and He wants us to have a successful life. Not just in His kingdom. Of course we want to have a successful life in His kingdom, but He wants us to live successfully now. He's given us principles to follow that will make this life better. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These tools that God has given us, if used properly, will strengthen our life, our relationship with God. They will strengthen our family life. They will make life easier for us. They will make life more enjoyable for us. God's given them to us for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10. Now, the previous verses of this chapter talk about the godlessness of end times. So, we can place ourselves here. We're in the end times. We're at least in our end times. But there is a lot of godlessness in the world right now. So I think it's pretty obvious to us that this is speaking to us. Picking up here in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We've all suffered persecution. All of us. Whether it's from your family, from a job, from school chums, schoolmates, I don't know. That sounded extremely old. Teachers, government, we all suffer persecution for living God's way of life. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse. It's going to keep growing. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation. How can we expect this wisdom if we're not studying the Scriptures, if we're not studying God's Word regularly? Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is a lot said in those verses. All Scripture given by inspiration from God. And it equips us for the work that we've been given to do. We've all been given a work to do. Whether we're preaching the gospel to the world or setting an example for our family and neighbors, we all have a work to do. We show the wisdom of God when we live by His Word given to us by His Scriptures. That's what we're to do. He gives them to us, and then we're supposed to live by them so that others can see it. Christ quoted from the Old Testament in Luke 4:4 by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8:3, these words spoken to ancient Israel after God had taken them out of the land of Egypt. We read, so he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God allowed them to experience physical hunger so that they would understand there should be a spiritual hunger in their lives. And he took care of that hunger. Here's some lessons that we can learn from that statement that God made to Israel. The purpose of God's Word is for us to live by it. It is for us to shape and mold our lives around. God's Word strengthens and sustains us spiritually as bread does physically. We should feel it when we're not taking in God's Word, like we feel it when we aren't taking in food. We should hunger for God's Word. And that includes every Word of God. You know, God did not tell ancient Israel to read the New Testament. It wasn't there. They had the laws. That's what God was telling them to read. So the Old Testament should be important to us also. If we're going to live by the words of God, we must know them. You can't live by something if you don't know it, if you're not studying it. And there's an old saying that you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If we are eating the Word of God on a daily basis, if we're making that a part of our spiritual diet, then we have a better chance of becoming godly. What is the best way to study the Bible? There are many ways to study the Bible. And I can tell you right now, the very best way to study the Bible is whatever works for you. Whatever will keep you coming back every day and taking in the Word of God. Most of you have a Bible app on your phone. I like to set mine so that it gives me a scripture every day at a certain time. And it's just a little reminder throughout the day to take in a little bit more, just a little snack. But we should be reading the Bible every day. Read the story of a biblical character. Follow Christ's story. Study laws and commandments. Whatever gets you started, jump in there and continue that pattern every day. In our monthly Bible study, we're covering the Bible study course. I've really enjoyed that. I feel like a lot of you are really going through that before we come to the Bible study, because our conversations about it are very uplifting and very good, and I hope that you're all getting as much out of that as I am. It's been very enjoyable. Follow through that with us. If you haven't been here with us, jump in. Jump in lesson number 3. Life is an open book exam. Fortunately, God gave us the book. Keep it open. We'll be living the kind of life that God wants us to live. The next thing I want to look at is fasting. Fasting is a valuable tool for growing spiritually. Fasting means going without food or drink for a specified amount of time, usually sunset to sunset. It's probably our least favorite activity of all, but it's very beneficial. We don't like to deny ourselves. It's very beneficial. It's even a commandment from God that we do it at least once a year on the holy day. So if God commands us to do it at least once a year, then that should tell us that there's enough benefit there that we should be doing it more often than that. Ideally, when we fast, we should spend most of the waking day praying, studying, connecting with God. And if you're fasting on a work day or something and you can't really take all that extra time, we can at least take the time when we would be eating meals and give that to God and go to Him with prayer and Bible study. The Bible has much to say about this very important but often neglected spiritual key. It is very neglected in the world. That is not something that most people talk about. And in fact, if they do talk about it, it's usually about weight loss or something like that. They don't make the connection of it being spiritual. But it is a very important spiritual key. God desires and expects His followers to fast. Christ was asked about that when He was on earth. Let's turn over to Matthew 9, verse 14. He was asked why His disciples did not fast like other religious people. Matthew 9, starting in verse 14, we'll read verse 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to Him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." He expected that they would fast. The bridegroom has been taken away from us. We are expected to fast. He meant that all of His future disciples would fast as well. We need fasting and prayer to help us maintain a close relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And there are other major spiritual benefits of fasting, as we shall see. Christ gave some instructions to His disciples about fasting, and once again, He told them not to be hypocritical about it. It's amazing how many people were so hypocritical about religious matters in Christ's day. Matthew 6, starting in verse 16. Christ never ran out of bad examples to point out. Matthew 6, verse 16. He says, "Moreover, when," not if, He didn't say if you fast, He says, "when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they might appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." There were those who wanted people to know they were fasting. They would walk around with their, it says their faces disfigured, like, "Oh, I can't do much today. I'm fasting. They wanted credit from those around them. And Christ said, you got it. You got what you're after. Everybody around you sees you suffering. But you just did all that for nothing. Fasting's not to be done with fanfare. We don't walk around going, oh, woe is me. Let me tell you what I'm going through today. I can't even think. I haven't had anything to eat since yesterday. First of all, most people don't care. They're just going to think you're weird. It's between us and God. Getting a worthless reward is easy. We don't need that. Jesus spoke a parable in which a proud Pharisee bragged to God, I fast twice a week. He was humble and he was proud of it, right? Fasting should promote humility. We shouldn't be bragging that we're fasting. In Psalm 69, verse 10, David said that he humbled his soul with fasting. It should help us move from a conceited heart and put ourselves and God in the right perspective. God delights in humble hearts. We don't always think of it that way. It's backwards from what most people think. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 verse 2. We read, for all those things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. God's saying, I made all these things. I've done wonderful works. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. God's not looking for someone that's a proud person, that's so happy with themselves and all that they have done and all that they have accomplished. God says he looks on the one who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at his word, who knows his place and knows God's place. In Matthew 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward. There's a reward that we want. That's so much better than having people go home thinking you're religious because they know you're fasting. Fasting is an important part of building a right and strong relationship with God. And as Mr. Nick mentioned in the sermonette, I would suggest that between now and Passover, we set aside a day, each one of us individually, and fast. And make that connection with God. Draw closer to him before the spring holy days. It'll be a good preparation for the Passover. The next tool I want to look at is meditation. What is meditation? You know, it might come as a surprise to you to learn that the Bible never instructs us to meditate. It never says, take this time, meditate 3 hours, meditate on this day. Meditation is never portrayed as a religious, a mental, or an emotional ritual. Meditation is very misunderstood. There's a lot of thoughts about meditation, and many of these come from Eastern religions. And they just don't have much benefits as far as building a relationship with God. Meditation, I looked this up yesterday to see what, because I had in my mind what people think meditation is, and I wanted to see if that really is what it is. And the site I looked at said that you're to sit in a quiet place in a certain pose and repeat a word over and over in your mind, like peace or love. So you just sit there with your eyes closed, maybe some new age music going, and you just keep saying peace, peace, peace. It's designed to make you not think. That is not what meditation is. So what is meditation and why doesn't God instruct us to do it? Why isn't that part of a religious commandment that God gives us? He doesn't instruct us to meditate for the same reason He doesn't tell us to think. He doesn't tell us to breathe. We all do it. We all meditate. What the Bible does tell us is what to meditate on. Meditation is simply directed thinking. It's reflection, it's contemplation or concentration. We all do it. Everybody does it. What we are instructed are is what the focus of our meditation should be. Our thoughts can take us down some pretty dark paths sometimes. We can meditate on some really improper things. And if we let our mind keep going, it can lead to action. That's why we need to guard our thoughts. We should not meditate on sinful activity. So as I said, everybody does it. Everybody meditates. What do you suppose the most meditated subject is? I mean, this is just an educated guess. Okay. I'm not educated in meditation. This is not an educated guess. This is just thoughts. I would say probably the most meditated thing is worry. And I'll bet we've all been guilty of that. We've all sat and worried and thought about things to the point where it can make you sick. How productive is it? Let's turn over to Matthew 6, verse 25. Very comforting set of scriptures. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. Words of Jesus Christ here. Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and is the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more worthy? Are you not of more value? Are we of more value than they?" Some would have you think, no, you're not, that we should sacrifice ourselves for nature. Christ says we are. Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God knows we need clothing. He's going to take care of us. Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Are you wasting valuable meditation time on worry? There's no benefit. There's only health problems like ulcers and lack of sleep and unhealthy eating habits. All that comes from worry. We can be surrounded with so much distraction. You know, Satan is called the what is it? The God of the air, the Prince of the power of the air. Thank you. That was a test. I'm just seeing if you guys know what's going on. The Prince of the power of the air, that means he broadcasts. He's constantly throwing things at our minds. He wants to control our meditation. Sometimes we need to shut things off. Not sit and just say peace over and over and over again, but put out the outside distractions. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at a section here where Elijah witnessed some dramatic events going on around him, but found God inside him. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Then he, God, said, "Go out and stand on the holy mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" These large dramatic events expressed power and destruction, but God was not in any of them. There were a lot of distractions going on. Elijah had to listen for that still small voice. Sometimes we need to open ourselves up to that still small voice to turn off the distractions. How do you quiet the loud demands of the world in order to tune in to that still small guidance from God? Do you take time each day for meditation and reflection? Do you give that part of your mind to God regularly? Do you think on God? Do you think on His plans? It can make a huge difference in your life. You know, there's so much going on in this world right now. It's constantly now we have this major war going on. We're constantly bombarded with updates from that. And we see what's going on there and it hurts and we want to help these people. What can we do about it? We feel helpless. We feel as helpless as they do. We can pray about it. But it's hard to turn all these events off in our mind. It's hard to quiet what Satan's throwing at us all the time. Satan's trying to keep us down. He's trying to control our thoughts. And he always has. Let's look at some advice given by Paul to the early church. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 will be starting in verse 6. Philippians 4 verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the Prince of Peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brethren," here's where we should direct our thoughts. Here's where our focus should be. "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We want to have peace in our lives. That's the roadmap to get there. To to have peace of mind. Do you think Paul had negative things going on in his life to take his focus away? Yet these are the wise words that he gives us. He directed his mind to the good things. You know, a good way to start, when you start letting your mind be inundated with the negativity that's going on in the world around you, is to just sit down and start asking yourself, how will this be different in God's kingdom? What will be different? How would God handle this? Of course, we can't answer that question. But we can start going down that path of what would make this right. How will we see an end to wars and suffering? It will change your whole outlook. Psalm 119, verse 97, David said he loved God's law so much that it was the focus of his meditation all day. That's where we should be getting to, where we focus on God's law all day. Where when we see something that's wrong, rather than letting anger and hate build up in us, we can think, if God's law was being followed right now, this is what would be different in this situation. This is what will be different in God's kingdom. What are some things we might meditate on throughout the day? I've got a short list here. Just a few ideas I'm going to throw out. God's creative power that he revealed through his creation. This is a beautiful time of the year. Springtime's coming. Things are starting to grow. Trees are going to start budding. God's got so much creativity. And we're about to become a witness to it once again as everything springs back to life. That's something to think about. How is God a father to us? What are the attributes of a good father? How does God show us that he is a father? What about God's awesome plan as revealed by his holy days? We went over that last week in the sermon. How much time do we sit and think about God's plan? His complete plan from beginning to end. Jesus Christ's sacrifice. There are so many benefits from that sacrifice for every one of us. As we approach Passover, that should consume much of our thoughts. It should not be something we just think about before we come to Passover services. It's something we should be dwelling on. What the kingdom of God will be like, both in the millennium and beyond. We get a lot of instruction during the feast of what the millennium is going to be like. What's it going to be like after the millennium? And we don't have a whole lot of answers on that. We aren't given a lot of instruction about what it's going to be like beyond the millennium. But it sure is fun to sit and think about what we would like to see it be like. What kind of jobs God's going to give us to do, what our part will be in his kingdom. What about Jesus Christ's perfect example of what God wants us to be? We're told to be Christ-like. If we're not meditating on Christ and his life and how he lived and how he reacted to things around him, how can we ever become Christ-like? Jesus Christ's teachings, we've read a few of them today, that went completely against what society was like in his time. The blessings that come from obeying God's laws. We can see blessings in our lives. I hope we can see blessings in our lives. If we're living God's way of life, we can't help but be blessed. And it's much more encouraging to focus on the blessings that come from it than to focus on the suffering that comes from not living God's way of life. How to keep our lives sin-free. That would be a good subject to meditate on as we're self-examining or as we're heading into the Passover season. What sins have we allowed in our lives? How do we get them out? How do we live a sin-free life? What about the many promises that are in the Bible? The Bible was full of promises. And I can assure you of one thing. If God makes a promise, God will keep that promise. It's as sure as if it's already happened. And what about favorite biblical figures? We know so many of the Bible stories. Have we ever just sat down and just thought about one of them in particular and just followed their life through and the things they were up against and how God helped them and they overcame them and they became examples to us in God's Word? Those are just a few things to consider whenever we are sitting around and our mind starts going in a bad direction, or we start worrying about things that we have no control over. We can think about a solution to it. We can think about how we got where we are, but we don't want to focus on it to where we just worry ourselves sick. Jesus Christ said, don't do that. You're not helping yourself. So this is just a few things that we can consider for our daily meditation. Where do you direct your thoughts regularly? It is something to consider. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation are all spiritual tools that have been given to us. Powerful spiritual tools. And they can improve our relationship with God and help us to live a Christ-centered life. As we approach the spring holy days, examine yourself in these four areas that we covered today. How are you doing in each one of these areas? Where do you need to grow? Put in the effort. Ask yourself, am I using these tools properly? And am I using them often enough?